Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. I trust in you.
God bless you, folks. I'm glad you're joining us, and I want to share a very important thing with you. I have a lot of things that I want to share with you, but like I was saying a little earlier on our Pal Talk program, you have to lay the foundation first. You know, you don't build a house from the top down. And some things I really want to share with you, you'd be hindered from understanding unless I share this very important revelation about the end times. I want you to be patient with me. If this is something you hadn't heard, you have nothing to fear because I'm only going to share with you the Word of God, right? And of course, you have to believe all the Word of God, don't you? Most people agree with that, that we should believe all of the Word of God, but most people don't do that. That's the problem. And, you know, it's line upon line, here a little and there a little. We put the truth together like a great big puzzle. And if you're having to leave pieces out of your puzzle, it's because you don't really want the truth. Because all of the Word of God is truth, and it all fits together. I want to share with you something about the rapture and the resurrection. And I hope you'll be patient if you have an opposite view on this. I hope you, when you come to this broadcast, that you'll bring your Bible and a notepad and a pencil and write some of this down. You can go to my site, by the way, americaslastdays.com, and study this very subject, and I'll announce it a little bit later. But turn 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive and that are left shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Some people don't like the term rapture because they say it's not in the Bible. But the word caught up is in the Bible. So let's don't get nitpicky here, right? Let's just accept what it says. Now, I use the term rapture because everybody knows what you're talking about. And because I really don't care how you translate it as long as people know what you're talking about when you say it. See? So, notice in this text that the dead in Christ and those that are alive and remain, they're caught up to be with the Lord together at the same time. Now, that's very important because if you can prove when the resurrection of the dead is, you can prove when the rapture is. Okay? Well, we notice very clearly there that they happen together. And if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, I would like to continue this revelation, pointing out another text to prove the same thing, 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. And it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all," notice that, "all be changed." We shall all be changed. That's who's ever reading that, including the Apostle Paul. "We shall all be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We shall all be changed. And, obviously, it's at the last trump. Do you know, folks, there isn't two last trumps. Have you heard that silly thing? That's just silly. There's only one last trump. It's in Revelation 11 and 15. And you know, when the last trump is blown, the Bible says that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The last trump is when the kingdom is turned over to God. It goes on to talk about the saints receiving their reward at that time. The last trump, folks, is the last trump. Notice that he talks about the resurrection of the dead and the rapture here happening at the same time and at the last trump. And the trump we just read about in Thessalonians was the last trump too. OK? Okay. Now, go to verse 22 or verse 21 in the same chapter. I want to point something out to you. If you can prove when the resurrection of the dead is, you can prove when the rapture is, right? Because they happen at the same time. Okay? You say, well, David, I don't know about that. There's a resurrection of the dead at the beginning of the tribulation and one at the end or one in the middle. Or, you know, if you heard those things, I'm sure some of you believe those things. But let's see if that's true. 1 Corinthians 15 and 21 says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. Okay? For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You have to be in Christ to be made alive. Okay? But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. Notice, folks, he doesn't leave room but for one more resurrection of the righteous dead. They that are Christ at his coming. And, by the way, before we get away from here, he goes on to talk about that then cometh the end. See, those that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. So you're talking about that Jesus is coming just before the end. Okay. And he goes on to say, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule. Notice that the resurrection of the dead, which also happens when the rapture happens, at the end, when the Lord will have abolished all rule. He goes on to even magnify that, verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. So notice, he's going to rule until all enemies are under his feet, and then the last enemy that he's going to conquer or abolish is death. Now what is it that abolishes death except the resurrection of the dead and the rapture? Which is what he's talking about in the text anyway. Now, if there is only one resurrection of the dead, that's where the rapture is that we just read about in Thessalonians and in this chapter. If there's only one more. Now, Paul is only mentioning one more here. One more resurrection of the righteous dead. Okay? Let's go look and see what John said about this one more resurrection. If there is only one more resurrection, folks, it can only happen at one place. One time in history. Read Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and such as worshipped not the beast, neither his image, and receive not the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Well, that's interesting. Now, John is looking down the road from something like 96 A.D., and he's about to give you a revelation about these people that are living again. Let me read verse 5. The rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years should be finished. That should be in parenthesis because now he's talking about another group of people. Then he goes back to talking about these same people. This is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. Who is the first resurrection? These people who came off victorious from the beast, and they received not his mark nor worshipped his image. And they had been beheaded. Not all of them, but some of them had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. Now, you've heard that the resurrection happens before that, but I'm about to prove to you it cannot happen before that. Here's John looking at the first resurrection from back in 96 A.D., and he didn't see one at the beginning of the tribulation period. He's only seeing one at the end of the tribulation period when people have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, when people have gone through the time of the mark and the image, which happens in the second 3.5 years of tribulation period. He never saw a pre-tribulation rapture and resurrection because they happen at the same time. He never saw it. Okay? Now, if you go to Revelation chapter 7, some of you are getting a revelation here that you've been lied to. It's going to be very clear. I'm going to show it to you a lot better, so just bear with me, but be patient. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, after these things I saw, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, out of every nation, tribe, people, tongue, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. And in verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, these that are arrayed in the white robes, who are they, and whence come they? And I say unto him, my Lord, thou knowest. He said unto me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These people that come out of great tribulation. Well, folks, whether you come out of the great tribulation as alive and remain, or whether you come out of it as the dead, either way, coming out of the great tribulation most people recognize as being the second 3.5 years. Okay, and I think that everybody that believes that is correct. It is the second 3.5 years. In fact, we can prove that. When we go to Matthew, we'll prove that. Okay. So, listen, if a resurrection of the dead happened at the beginning of the tribulation period, and this great multitude who went through the tribulation period, some of them being martyrs, like we just read in Revelation chapter 20, if the resurrection of the dead and the rapture happened at the beginning of the tribulation period, how would these people ever be resurrected? Because we just found out there's only one resurrection. How could they ever be resurrected? Now, since there is only one resurrection, and it is where John and Paul both said it was, which is at the end, at the very end, one resurrection of the righteous dead, that's Bob, I don't know if you could hear him or not, since there is only one resurrection of the righteous dead, it has to be at the end, folks. It has to be at the very end, or else there are some Christians like this great multitude that can never be resurrected. And the rapture, they couldn't be raptured either. Okay? So let's see if that's true. Go to John chapter 6. Some of you don't know that I'm not in a sound booth, but you just heard Bob over there, so you know that we're in a room full of people here. John chapter 6 and verse 39. John and Paul and Jesus agree. Verse 39 says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Why at the last day? Because there's only one resurrection of the righteous dead left, folks, and it has to be at the end, like Paul said. And it has to be after the mark of the beast and the image of the beast, like Paul said. You mean we're going through that time? Yes, of course you are, because history repeats. Okay? Let me read this to you again, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that every one that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's two witnesses. But that wasn't enough for God. He had to give you a third one. Verse 44. No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. That's clear, folks. That's very, very clear. The last day. And it has to be the last day, or else anybody who dies during the tribulation period is not going to be resurrected. Now look at Job chapter 14 and verse 10. But man dieth and is laid low. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and as the river wasteth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. There is no resurrection of the dead, you see. So man lieth down and riseth not until the heavens be no more, they shall not awake. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake. Now let me share with you a revelation. If the resurrection of the dead is the beginning of the tribulation period, like a lot of people would like it to be, that's wishful thinking doctrine, you know. then that's where the heavens pass away. How are you going to have a tribulation period if the heavens pass away? Wouldn't it make more sense for the heavens to pass away at the end of the tribulation period? Yes, of course. Yeah. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away. There it is. With a great noise, the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Well, now, you know that can't happen at the beginning of the tribulation period. Either Job was very mistaken, or else this has to happen at the end of the tribulation period, you know. The elements dissolve with fervent heat. How would they have wars? How would there be a beast and a harlot? You know? By the way, the last enemy to be abolished is death. That means death has to be conquered after the beast and the harlot and all the multitudes of billions of people that are on this earth that are anti-Christ and against God are conquered and brought under the feet of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? That's what has to happen. Now look in verse 12. Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to this promise we look for a new heavens and a new earth. I shouldn't have missed verse 11. It says, seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? You see, the church has been taught a lie that no matter how filthy you are, you're going to fly away. You don't need to go through any tribulation. You don't need to be any purification. You don't have to go through any crucifixion. It's a lying devil that teaches that, folks. The truth is, since these things are coming, you need to be holy. And since you will be here up until that time, you need to be holy. Now, when is this going to happen? I can show you pretty exactly when this is going to happen. Let's go to Matthew 24. Everything we're going to look at today is just as plain. I mean, you can find it yourself. Search. Do a search because don't trust in any man. Search out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In Matthew 24, I'm going to read verse 29. And it says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and so on and so forth. And it says, the Son of Man sends forth his angels, and they gather together his elect. So, after the tribulation of what days? If you go back to verse 15, it begins with the abomination of desolation, which Daniel says is in the middle of the tribulation period. And it goes on through the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And it calls this, in verse 21, the Great Tribulation. So when Jesus says, after the tribulation of those days, he's talking about after the 7 years of tribulation. And it says he's going to go send forth his angels to gather together his elect. In verse 31. And where do they gather them from? From the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This same text is in Mark 13 and 27. And you know what he says there? From the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Now, who's in heaven? Well, those that have died and gone on, right? And who's on earth? Those who are alive and remain, right? He's gathering together his elect, both the resurrection of the dead and those that are alive and remain. He's gathering them together. And when is it that he's gathering them? After the tribulation of those days. The sun and the moon are dark, and the moon shall not give us light. So after the tribulation, the sun and the moon are darkened. Did you know that Acts chapter 2 and verse 20 says that the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come? So now you've got 7 years of tribulation, the sun and the moon darkened, and the day of the Lord coming. What is this day of the Lord? We'll look at this. But remember this, that there's not 7 years in the book of Revelation, there's eight. There's 7 years, and then there's another day the Bible calls the day of the Lord. In fact, in Isaiah 34 and verse 8, he says that that day of the Lord is a year. Just like every other day in the book of Revelation, there are 7 days, according to what Daniel said, and each day represents a year. Now you got another day that represents a year. You got 7 years of tribulation and 1 year called the day of the Lord. Now I'm going to prove that as I go along. Verse 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away. There it is again. But my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. Knoweth is present tense, folks. It's not future tense. Knoweth was present tense. When he spoke to those people, they did not know and could not know. Matter of fact, you and I don't know. But it won't last very long because we've got a sign that's going to tell us exactly when the Lord's coming. We've got several signs, and I'm going to share them with you. The first, verse 37 says, and as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. So when we see the days of Noah, we'll know the Son of Man is coming. What are the days of Noah? Well, let's go to Genesis and find out. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4 is where we'll start. Now, I know a lot of people like to go back to the 120 years, but that's not what he's talking about. 120 is good because if you make it 120 jubilees, that's 6,000 years. That brings you up to the end time where we are right now. But that's not the days of Noah either. Let me show you the days of Noah. Genesis 7 and verse 4. The days of Noah are right in the text where Noah's getting into the ark and so on and so forth. If we find out what the days of Noah mean, we'll know when the Lord's coming. Because as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Okay? Verse 4. For yet 7 days. Wow, isn't that something? I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And as you know, when Noah was in the ark and the rain came, the ark left it off. Kind of a type of the rapture, right? Because obviously all the people in the boat were living, right? So it's a type of the rapture. And now God is telling him at the beginning of 7 days, he's saying to him, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made will I destroy. Yet 7 days. Now, go over to verse 10. And it came to pass after the 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. What do you think those 7 days are, folks? He's mentioned it twice here. I'll tell you what they are. They are the 7 days of Daniel 9 and 27, 26 and 27. The 70th week of Daniel, 7 days, which represents the tribulation period. We're going to look at that in a minute, but that's what these 7 days are. Notice, he's telling Noah at the beginning of the 7 days that after the 7 days, something's going to happen to him. Notice, very clearly. So when did Noah know when the Lord was coming for him? At the beginning of the 7 days, he knew. As were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. When the 7 days start, when the tribulation starts, folks, you're going to know when the Lord's coming for you. I'm going to prove it to you. Be careful and follow me, okay? So, after the 7 days, the ark didn't lift off. Remember, as were the days of Noah. We need to follow these days very carefully. Let's go down a little bit further in verse 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark. So here we see that the ark didn't lift off after the 7 days. It lifted off after the 40 days. After 7 days, there were 40 more days, and then the ark lifted off. Now we got an idea of when the Lord's coming. Now, the first 7 days represent the 7 days that are mentioned all through the Bible. If we had time tonight, I would take you through the Bible and show you. This 7 days is mentioned all through the Bible. You know what it is? It's the tribulation period. It's the last 7 days. Okay, it's the tribulation period. Now, you got 7 years here. 7 days, which are 7 years, and you got 40 days. 7 years and 40 days. You know how much that comes up to? 2,595 days. From the time the covenant with many is made that starts the 7 years in Daniel 9, 26 and 27, you've got 2,595 days before the ark lifts off. And you better be in it. But notice, folks, it's very clear. Jesus said, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Back to that one day that's a year, Isaiah 34 and 8. You can look at it later if you want to. He tells you that the day of the Lord is a year. Now you've got 7 days, and you've got this flood that's upon the earth. Well, how long was the flood upon the earth? The flood was upon the earth for a year. The flood is the wrath of God, folks, not the 7 days. Not the 7 days. You see, you've been told a lie. The wrath is the year after the 7 days. When the waters of God's wrath are coming upon the earth to destroy the wicked for a year. If you read verse 11 and you read verse 14, you see that the flood was upon the earth for 10 days over a year. The flood was a year. I mean, and you can't prove it wasn't a year from that either, because it just says it was dried up at that time. So the destruction was over. It was a year long of God's wrath. So you got 7 years and another year that follows it. See? But the saints are going to be here 40 days into the wrath. But they're not going to be in the wrath. They're going to be in the ark. Everybody else is going to be in the wrath. We're not appointed under wrath. People use that to say, oh, we're not going into tribulation because we're not appointed under wrath. The tribulation is not the wrath. The flood is the wrath. The day of the Lord is the wrath. Now, we just saw 2,595 days from the time that the 7 days starts. The Lord is going to take the people in the boat. We've got another witness on this. Let's go to Daniel. We got two witnesses that come out with the exact same date. Now, that ought to tell you something. Okay? Daniel 9. And we'll start in 27. And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. And the word here for 1 week is actually one Shabua. It means 1 7. That word is used in the Bible for a 7 of days or a 7 of years. It's used both ways already in the Bible. And we already know that this is years, because the first 69 weeks came out exactly to the birth of Jesus Christ, which is unto the Anointed One. So we know that the last week is also 7 years. We already know that, because the first 69 were years. Okay. So notice what he says here. He shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. In the midst of the week. Now let me point something out to you. Noah knew at the beginning of 7 days when the Lord was coming. Now we're finding out that Daniel also knows at the beginning of 7 days, not knoweth. They didn't know back then. They will know in our day when the sign is given of the covenant. He'll make a firm covenant with men. If you know what this covenant is, then you'll know when the Lord is coming, when it happens. You'll know that. So, notice in the midst of the week, the sacrifice ceases. Okay? Now go to Daniel 12 and 11, where it says, and from the time the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, in other words, the sacrifice ceases, which is what? In the middle of the week, right? In the midst of the week. Okay? From that time, when the abomination that maketh desolate is set up, then you count 1,290 days. He tells you right there. There shall be 1,290 days. Now let me point something out to you, okay? From the middle of the week, where's the middle of the week? Well, we know when the middle of the week is, because in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, he tells you that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period are 1,260 days. Notice the numbers. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 6, 1,260. That's not an accident. 1,260 days for the first 3.5 years, and then what happens? the abomination that maketh desolate. Offering is taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate is set up. Okay? But now he tells you to count from that time, from the midst of the week, 1,290 days. Why is that? Why is it not 1,260 days? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the Jews had a lunisolar calendar. They had a lunar calendar that they corrected with solar time. And they were 1,260 days for 3.5 years, but then the second 3.5 years would have to be 1,290 days. You know why? Because the Jews, after every 6 years, they added 30 days. That's what they did. They added 30 days to their calendar to make a solar correction. So after every 6 years, not after 7 years, after 6 years. So now we see that the tribulation is going to start in that kind of a day. You see, it's going to start with 1,260 days. Then it's going to be the sacrifice is going to cease. And then there will be 1,290 days until the end of the tribulation period. That's right. But notice, the rapture and resurrection hadn't happened yet. Verse 13. But go thou thy way till the end be. There it is again, the end. For thou shalt rest, that was the term they used for die. Thou shalt rest and shall stand in thy lot, that's the term they used for resurrection, at the end of the days. There it is, Jesus was right, wasn't he? At the end of the days. But notice, it's beyond 1,290. 1,290 would bring you to the end of the 7 days, and as we saw with Noah, the end of the 7 days is not where the ark left off. He lifted off 40 days later. Okay, so now he's starting from the middle of the tribulation, which is 1,260 days, and he's adding 1,335 days until the resurrection of the dead. You know what 1,335 days brings you to? The same number as Noah gave, 2,595 days. 1,260 and 1,335, 2,595 days. That's the second witness, folks. That's when the Lord's coming. Noah gave us the time of the rapture. Daniel gave us the time of the resurrection, and they come out the same day. Now, why do all the people say we can't know the day or the hour? It's not the truth. It's a lie. They haven't been reading their Bible. We don't know now the day or the hour, but now we're looking at the sign. The sign is when the covenant's made that starts the 7 years, we're going to know exactly when the Lord's coming. If you're Noah or Daniel, you're going to know. If you're one of those people, he said that you would stand in your lot. You know what? I'm the brother of Daniel. I'm a Jew, circumcised in heart, not in flesh. I'm a Jew. I'm going to stand with Daniel in those days, one way or the other. You know, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, and like he said in 1 Thessalonians, they happen together. The rapture and the resurrection happen together. And now you're finding out exactly when they happen, 2,595 days. You say, well David, 1,260 and 1,290 leaves 45 more days until 1,335. Yeah. You know, I scratched my head over that for a while, and I prayed and I asked the Lord about it, and I'm not very good with math, but the Lord gave me the answer. Let me point something out to you. When he spoke to Noah, he was telling him perfect time. He used nobody's calendar. They didn't use the lunisolar calendar. He just told him this many days because it was perfect solar time. But now, when he spoke to Daniel, they were using a lunisolar calendar, which is a lunar calendar corrected with solar time. Okay? Let me tell you what the Jews did. After, as I pointed out to you before, after 6 years, they corrected with solar time, their lunar time. Then they would wait another 6 years to correct it again. Let me point out to you, they only corrected the first 6 years with 5 days each. They added 30 days at the end of 6 years. They didn't correct the seventh year. Only the Gentiles would correct that individual year. Now, when you correct with 5 days that individual year, for the Gentiles, you know what you come up with? 40 days after the end of the tribulation period comes out to be 2,595 days, exactly like the other. The only thing you're doing is you're bringing lunisolar time to perfect solar time like Noah had. And it comes out exact. Makes up the 5 days. And anyway, even if you didn't know that, you would know that 1,260 days to the middle, and then 1,335 from the middle to the end when the resurrection happens, that comes out to 2,595 days. So you know I'm correct here. It's absolute. It's correct. Well, now you know when the rapture and the resurrection of the dead happen. And I defy you to go back and find out what they've been teaching you about a pre-trib, all-flyaway rapture. It's just not in the Bible. It cannot be proven. I don't mind debating anybody on it. Matter of fact, the Prophecy Club, which I'm not really connected with anymore, thank God, the Prophecy Club was setting up a debate between me and Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, and they both turned it down. Little old me, I'm a nobody. But you know, they didn't really want to debate that. I'm going to tell you why. It cannot be defended. It is not biblical. It is a lie. The majority of God's people believe that lie like the majority of God's people believe most lies. Folks, repent. Read the Bible for yourself. Find out the truth. Find out. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Daniel and Noah gave you exactly when the Lord is coming, when this one sign happens, and that is the beginning of the covenant. Okay? If you want to study this more intricately with a lot more proof, you go to my site, americaslastdays.com, and you go to Hidden Manna for the End Times. It's right on the front cover. And there are some streaming audios with slides right underneath that cover. And is the first teaching in there is about when the rapture happens. And I show you to the very exact day. And even, I'm not sure whether there's a slide on that or not, I think. But the last teaching in there is the fall of America. And I do show a chart there with the exact timing of the fall of America in relationship to the tribulation period, because it's very easily found, just like the rapture and resurrection is, the exact timing of that, and the exact timing on a chart of the resurrection of the dead and the rapture. They're both there. And if you want to study it even closer than that, you can go to the book, Hidden Manna for the End Times, which is a link right on the front page of my site, americaslastdays.com, and go to Rapture When. There's an overwhelming amount of evidence there that proves the church is going through the tribulation period. Why? Because the things that have been are the things that shall be. And the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. God just repeats history. Now let me point something out to you folks. You've been told, most of you have been told, that you're not going to be here when the beast is reigning on this earth. But please look at history. God's people never escaped the beast before. There were 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 world-ruling kingdoms, and their seed are now united in the end-time beast. And those 7 kingdoms were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media-Persia, Greece, Rome, and now a revived Rome coming in the dragon. You understand? Those 7 kingdoms. Now let me point something out to you. God's people didn't escape those beasts. If history's going to repeat, why didn't they escape those beasts? I mean, is this the first time that we're going to find out that the Word of God is wrong and that God's really not going to repeat history? The Bible says that God's always going to repeat history. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Now, folks, wouldn't you admit that a pre-trib rapture where everybody escaped the timing of the beast and the war that the beast makes against the saints, that that would be a new thing under the sun? Definitely would be a new thing. But since God is just doing the same old thing so that you will know what he's going to do, I mean, obviously, you can look back at history and you can tell what God is going to do. Just look at what he's done before. See, God doesn't change his way of dealing with his people because his people are still the same stubborn and rebellious people who believe their Pharisaical leaders instead of the Word of God, don't submit to discipleship, and so God's got to deal with them very harshly. He's bringing a beast kingdom to crucify the saints. You get ready. Get your head out of the sand, folks, because that's not going to save you. And in all of your ultimate reconciliation and unconditional eternal security and pre-trib all flyaway rapture and all these insulating factors that you've insulated yourself from any kind of trouble that could possibly happen, that's all a lie. It's all ear-tickling doctrine. See? You know what? You're about to go into tribulation. The Word of God is plain. God's people did not jump over the wilderness and go into the Promised Land. They had to go through the wilderness to get to the Promised Land. You know what the book of Revelation tells you the wilderness is? Read it. Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation 17. It tells you it's the first and second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That's what it tells you. And just the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 that everything that happened unto the Jews was for our example. The word example there is type or shadow. And was for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. Notice, ends of the age. Wow. Hey, that's us, right? Right. Well, what happened to those Jews is a type and a shadow for what's going to happen to us at the end of the age. They didn't jump over that wilderness to go to the Promised Land. They had to go through it. Why? Because God didn't want them all in the Promised Land. He only wanted the believers in the Promised Land. And many of them proved themselves to be merely called, but not chosen. It's not the many that are called, folks. It's the few that are chosen. And the few that are chosen are the ones that bear fruit. They're the ones that believe God. A trial is coming to separate the wheat from the tares. A trial is coming to separate the unbelievers from the believers. See, God's church is full of unbelievers. Oh, I know, they accepted Jesus as their Savior. But they don't accept Him day by day to be their Savior. They run to the world. They run back to Egypt. They can't stand staying in the wilderness and putting their faith in God. They run back to the flesh pots. You see? But God doesn't want a people like that. He said the righteous shall live from faith. He's not satisfied with a worldly, religious bunch of apostates. I tell you, the tribulation that's coming is going to make a strong people out of the true people of God. Not everybody is a true people of God. We are the ecclesia. We are the called out ones. We're called out of Egypt to go through a wilderness tribulation, to enter in purity into the Promised Land. Get ready. There is going to be no pre-trib all-fly-away rapture. Let me point something else out to you. There are so many types and shadows of this in the Bible that we could talk on it all night. That's why I said you can go to my articles and read them. One of the neatest ones was when God's people were coming up out of the wilderness to enter into the Promised Land. And this is in Joshua chapter 6. The manna had ceased because they were about to enter into the Promised Land. The manna lasted all the way through the wilderness. You know who the manna is? Jesus Christ is the manna. He said so. Eat that manna. Don't cry for flesh. Eat that manna, the Word of God, and He will bring you through this wilderness, folks. He will do it. You'll be full of faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word. Put the Word in your heart. Not religion, the Word in your heart. You will make it through this, I'm telling you. God will be with you. He will strengthen you. But in Joshua chapter 6 is a story about them attempting to enter into the first city of the Promised Land. Now, I don't have much time to really go through all this, but let me point something out to you. That they circled this first city of the promise. You know what our first city of the promised land is? It's the New Jerusalem. Well, why was it Jericho? Well, but Jericho represented the first city of the promised land. It was a type and a shadow of our first city of our promised land. When they came up to this city, you know what they did? It says, in verse 4, it says, seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And the seventh day you shall compass the city seven times. The seventh day. You know what, folks? We just came to the seventh day, the seventh prophetic day. In fact, in verse 15, he tells you, it came to pass that on the seventh day that they rose up early at the dawning of the day. Folks, that's where we are now. We're early at the dawning of the seventh day. And you know what? They came to the promised land. What did they do? They had the priests with seven trumpets. You know what those seven trumpets are? They are the seven trumpets of Revelation. They are the seven trumpets of 7 years of tribulation. That's what they are. So they compassed this city. Verse 4. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark, and the seventh day you shall compass the city seven times. Notice, on the seventh day, they compassed the city seven times. You know what times are in the book of Revelation? A time, times, and half a time? That's 3.5 years. So what's seven times? That's 7 years. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the great eagle, lost his mind for seven times. You know what that is? 7 years that this nation is going to lose its brains and persecute the saints. Okay? Get back to the text here. Seventh day you shall compass the city seven times. So after the seventh day there will be 7 years of tribulation. And the priest shall blow the trumpets. How many? Seven trumpets. So after 7 years of tribulation and seven trumpets, that's right, the last trump is the seventh trump. They had to blow all of them. The priest blew the trumpets. And it shall be that when thou makest a long blast with the ram's horn, there's that last trump, that when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. You remember? That's exactly what Paul said was going to happen. The trump of God and the shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up. Circle that. Go up. Every man straightway before him. No matter where you are on this earth, when that day comes, you're going to go up straightway before you. And when is that? Well, it's early on the morning of the seventh day, after seven times or 7 years, when the seven trumpets are being blown, the last trump. You see, folks, the last trump is not the beginning of the 7 years, it's the end of the 7 years. You've bought a lie. And they have to come up with this goofy explanation, there's two last trumps. And they believe that there's a first trump and a last trump, right? Well, the first trump is the pre-trib, and the last trump is the end-time trib, right? Rapture, right? Well, that's ridiculous, because there's only one resurrection of the dead, and the rapture happens then. So, notice, they didn't enter the city. Nobody entered the city on the first trump. Nobody entered the city on the first circle around. They had to go around seven times, 7 years, and they couldn't enter until the last trump. Folks, you think that's an accident that God put that there? Everything here is a parable. There is no parable. There is no proof anywhere in the Bible for a pre-tribulation rapture. Repent, change your mind, get ready for tribulation. You're going to have to endure a trial of your faith. That means you have to have faith. Because There were people who fell in the wilderness and never made it to the promised land, and they fell because they had no faith. Now, that's not necessary. You know, faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. You can believe what God said he gave you. If you believe what God said he gave you at the cross, and you continue to believe that, you will make it. But I tell you, there's a multitude of people that don't believe the true gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. They don't believe the true gospel. Well, folks, we're not going to share it all tonight, but I can tell you that the true gospel will save you from your sins. It will save you from the curse. It will save you from this world. The true gospel will do that. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Not bring you into bondage, make you free. The true gospel is about to save God's people. The true gospel saved Joshua and Caleb. When they heard the bad report from the people that went in and spied out the promised land, they didn't believe it. You know who is believing it? Lots of Christians are believing it. They're hearing the bad report from their preachers. No, you can't take that land. You're a sinner saved by grace. No, you can't take that land. That old man's a giant. You can't conquer him. No, you can't overcome sin. No, you can't overcome sickness. No, you can't overcome the curse. That's the bad report. Preachers, lots of pulpits are full of those preachers that are preaching that bad report. If you believe them, you won't make it. You won't make it. Believe the Joshuas and Calebs who will tell you that God's already given us that land. It's our gift. Believe them when they tell you that you can take that giant that lives in the land. You can take them because they're bred for you. That's what they said. You know, this old man is going to be devoured up. He's bred for us. He's the giant, folks, the one you think you can't conquer. He's the old man that dwells in the land. But you know what? The spiritual man has been given authority over that land. We're fighting a war with this old man. We're to take up our sword and conquer him and take this land. We're here to do this. We're not here to fly away before it's done. And God's people, they think that they're ready for the rapture. But only God can say that, folks. He is going to get us ready for the rapture and the resurrection. But I can tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take 7 years of a people that know that the end is near, that they no longer have any hope in this world, but now they must put their faith in God, and they must walk by faith. That's what it's going to take. And the people that think no matter how filthy they are, they're going to fly away, that's just a delusion, a strong delusion. Taken away many. It's taken away the motivation of many people because they don't think they have to be anybody to enter the kingdom. But you know who's entering the kingdom? No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. You know who's going to heaven? Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not you in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know how Christ is coming in us, folks? He's coming in us by the Word of God. We've got to repent. We've got to believe this Word. We've got to give up our own thinking. And we've got to take on the mind of Christ. If the Word lives in you, Christ lives in you. If the Word doesn't live in you, Christ doesn't live in you. Christ is the Word. He's the Word made flesh. He's the Word made flesh today, just like He was the Word made flesh when He came born to the Virgin Mary. Because he left that body to enter this body. And if you don't believe that, that Christ is in you, then you're reprobate. That's what the Bible says. See? So, you say Jesus lives in you? Does the Word live in you? Do you give free rein to the Word to live in you? Well, then Jesus is not living in you if that's not true. That's what we're here for, folks. That's why he gave us his Word. We are, like in the parable in Matthew 13, we are the one that he's sowing the seed of the word in our hearts in order to manifest his fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.